As you can probably see, we're here. Amen? If we're here, God's here. If God's here, we're all here. And the Lord has laid a message on our heart tonight, and it's my prayer that it will be family time tonight. This is Calvary Chapel family time tonight. We're going to discuss something near and dear to our hearts, but it involves the family. So before we get started, God, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. May your word tonight be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. God, we pray for a magnificent moving of your Holy Spirit, that you would move our hearts, God, in such a way that we will leave here not like we came in. God, that we would be encouraged to fight the good fight of faith. We'll be encouraged to endure. We'll be encouraged, God, to give a testimony of your working in our lives. So, Father, let your spirit move, fall afresh on us in this sanctuary tonight. We want to hear from you. And, God, may we decrease so that you and you alone can increase. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, tonight I'm gonna talk about something that I pray will absolutely stir your hearts. It stirred mine, and I'm excited. So if I get a little loud and kind of start, just remember, I love Jesus, and I would not know what to do if it wasn't for my Savior. God is amazing. And what he's done on the cross for me, and for those of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we can almost handle, we can handle anything. So let me start with this, and it starts this way. Carolina Sandelberg was considered the Fanny Crosby of Sweden. She was the daughter of a pastor, Jonas Sandell. And when she was 26, Lena and her father, Jonas, were enjoying a boat trip on the east coast of Sweden near Gothenburg when the ship suddenly lurched. And before her eyes, Reverend Sandell pitched overboard and was drowned. And returning home alone, Lena began processing her grief through scriptures and expressing her faith in poetry. Her best-known hymn, as Day by Day, was published. And Lena spoke from personal experience about the daily strength the Lord provides for his struggling children. Her song went something like this. Day by day, and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Some of you may have heard that. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure, give unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure. Mingling toil with peace and rest. And that was her comfort. That was her comfort when all of a sudden her dad is taken away from her. Something that she had not anticipated. But she found comfort in praising the Lord through this song day by day. That's how she got through day by day. Well, tonight God has placed a similar topic on my heart. And has given me a recent experience not too much different to many in this sanctuary tonight. You know, I was wondering if I were to ask a show of hands concerning how many of you in here tonight know someone, or maybe you are that someone who's recently been given a devastating notice. A notice that you have cancer, that Something is going on in your life that you totally did not expect. A terminal illness, catastrophic trauma, has placed in what I call an impending expiration date to your life. And you hold that near and dear to your hearts. You know, it seems like lately, let me just see a show of hands. How many of you in here know someone who was recently diagnosed since January with cancer? Look at the hands. You know, or you're related to someone that on January 1st, they had no idea what was going on. Then all of a sudden, bam. Kind of like what Lena went through. You know, a few weeks ago, we had a prayer meeting here because our hearts were heavy because so many people were getting news that they did not expect. And my question is, when that comes, what do you do? What's the first thing that goes through our minds, goes through our hearts? We're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. But I have my own story, and we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight. You know, March 2nd was life was business as usual. I had experienced a fractured right clavicle because I had decided to have a little attitude on January 22nd and threw my wife's suitcase into the trunk of the car. And through that event, I had a fracture that wasn't healing. And so as a result of that, I finally went to an orthopedic surgeon and told him I have a fracture. I mean, I had something going on here. It wasn't healing. It was discomfort for it. And he sent me for a CT scan. And then in the process of the CT scan, I went had a CT scan, went back on March 3rd. And I'm talking to him, and I'm saying, man, things are good. This is healed. But I feel a little movement. And he looked at me with this serious look on his face, and he said, that's because there's a lesion in your clavicle. Now, I have medical experience, ladies and gentlemen, that tells me a doctor doesn't say there's a lesion unless there's a tumor. And he said, there's a tumor in your clavicle. It's indicative of multiple myeloma. One day. So I wrote this little piece, What a Difference a Day Makes. And when he said that to me, the word said in no uncertain terms, here's what I heard, ladies and gentlemen. Lynn, you've been summoned home to be with Jesus. My heart and my soul was overcome at that moment with such peace and joy that words cannot explain. You're going to die soon, seemed to echo loud and clear, yet there was at no time a sense of panic, fear, worry, or shock. As unexpectedly as the diagnosis was, I knew deep within my soul the blessed hope that's found in Titus 2. You might want to turn there, verse 11 through 14. It says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our Lord God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself up for us, that he might redeem us from the lawless deeds and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good work. That, ladies and gentlemen, is a cross. What God did on the cross made what news I got the other day more than manageable. I didn't have to look down and gaze at my navel. I didn't have to worry about what I was missing. I knew beyond a shadow of doubt, God gave himself up for me that he might redeem me from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people. I'm zealous for good works. Why? Because God promises in his word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident yet well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You see, church family, when news comes and we are walking with God, we have a choice. And the choice that I want all of you to understand is that God gives us an opportunity to give out his testimony. God gives us an opportunity, like when you get that news, that you know what? It is well with my soul. I know Jesus. And you know, one of the amazing things about what I'm going through right now, ladies and gentlemen, is, you know, I'm going through chemo, as you would imagine. I know you can't tell that. My hair is still cool. I still got my weight going. I'm supposed to be nauseated and sick. I ain't got none of that. I'm so excited about what God's going to do. I'm so excited about what God's going to do that, you know what? It's amazing to me. It's amazing. But as we're going through this, I'm talking to the doctor, you know, like the orthopedic guy, and I said, you know what? It's okay. And he's got this sad, long look on his face. I'm going, it's okay, brother. God's got this. I'm not going to die one day sooner than God intended me to die. You understand that? I can't rush it. I'm not worried. Somebody asked me one time, say, well, now that you got this diagnosis, are you juicing? What am I going to do that for? I mean, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to beat this. I want God to use this for his glory. I want to walk this walk. I want to be the man of God that God has called me to be, but I'm not trying to avoid this at all. And ladies and gentlemen, when you know God and he knows you, there's nothing to be afraid of. And tonight, if you had a diagnosis, I want you to be bold, I want you to be brave, and I want you to step out in faith. It's about him and what he wants to do through you. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But I was going to say, when I go, going to doctors, they always tell me, Lynn, you have such positive energy. I got the Holy Spirit living in me. He said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Positive energy. Okay. But you know what? You can hold your head up high. And you can walk and you can rejoice. And you can know that God's got this. I mean, Philippians 4:7, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. A day that the Lord has made caused me to rejoice and be glad in it. And then I thought about Revelation 5, verses 11 through 14. You know what? This is a great passage for me. When I turned there, it says, then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard him saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. You know what? I love you guys, but when God calls me home, I'm just going to get in there and I'm going to get right up there with the elders. I'm going to say, excuse me. I need to worship God right now. You guys have been worshiping him for years. I'm here. I just want to move them over, and I just want to do the same thing. I want to say the same words. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Woo! That's what I'm talking about. It's time to be ready. It's time to be looking forward to rejoicing and praising the Lord. Oh, oh, my, my, my. And so, on that March 3rd, I fully understood 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Ladies and gentlemen, the outward man right here is perishing, but my heart is being renewed day by day. day by day. That's that song that I opened with. Day by day, God is renewing. He's giving me all that I need. And I look forward, man, to just getting it out there and letting people know. Have you heard about the cross? Do you know what Jesus did? And because he lives, I can face what? Tomorrow. You guys must have been in the same church I was in. I said, God has numbered my days, but no one knows how long that will be or how short it will be. Over these past few weeks, I've had a testimony. And that testimony, people have come and told me, you know, I've heard at least a couple of people say that the doctor gave him months and it's been 5 years. Isn't God amazing? Only he knows. So they gave me some time. You know, I thought it was going to be right away. I don't know if I would tell you this. But I went to the doctor. That was on a Friday. I went to my oncologist on a Monday. And my wife, I love her dearly. My sweetheart. She looked at the doctor and said, give it to me straight. I'm sitting there going, And the doctor looked at my wife and looked at me and he says, well, you're not going anyplace anytime soon. Barbara smiled. I looked down at the floor. You know, on Friday, that weekend, that my wife and I, we talked, we shared. We even talked those topics that nobody in here wants to talk about, but we did. We were loving. We're always loving, but we were extra loving. Man, we were tears in our eyes, and yet we were rejoicing. It was awesome. But you know, when I got that news on Monday, that it may be a while. Why is that? You know what I mean? If you think it's going to be in the next day or so, but oh, it's going to be a while? We'll go back to being ourselves. I don't mean that in a negative way, but you know, he tells me I got some time. Oh, man, I was looking forward to going to heaven. My wife was sitting back there, and we were singing on that Sunday before we went to the oncologist, and this is family, so I can be family, right? We're sitting back there, and we were raising hands, and my wife is crying, I'm crying. But we're crying for different reasons. I'm crying because I can't wait to get to heaven and rejoice. Barbara's crying because she's going to miss me. So we got home, and I looked at my lovely bride of 42 years, and I said, babe, I got a confession to make. I said, I was going to tell you I'm going to miss you, but I'm not. So let me correct that. Spiritually, we'll be in heaven, but love of my life, the wife of my youth, if I was to stick around, I would miss that. But here's what really I want to share with you tonight. I believe that others need to know that God is at work both to will and to do his good pleasure. Amen. Psalm 27:13 said, I would have lost heart. I think the King James says, I would have fainted. Unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And that's an inspiration, ladies and gentlemen. That is what we want to talk about tonight. Is that if we didn't know the Lord, where would we be? What would we do? How do you comfort those that have that news? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our tribulations. Why? So that we may comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted. You see, that's why I'm standing here today. It's not about Lynn. But it's about the fact that I know my Redeemer lives. I know that he is my comfort. He is my rock. And for that, I want to encourage every person in this room with the same comfort of which I have been comforted. For as the suffering of Christ abounds in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and your salvation, which is effective for enduring the same suffering in which we also suffered. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. For our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the suffering, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. It's to strengthen us. It's for us to understand God is with us. God is with us, even in the midst of what's going on in our lives. I love this. I'm going to read it to you right now because I got to thinking before it came out of, and I believe the Lord just laid it on my heart. It says, but if I partake with thanks, let me make sure I got it here. There, here it is. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or the Greek or to the church of God. And just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. He goes on to say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You see, that's why I want to walk with God. I want you to see this walk. I want you to see this journey. And if there's any good thing that comes out of this, I want you to be a part of that. Because God is at work. This is never about us. It's always about Him. And we all may think that, why do I have this? And I'd love for you to ask this question next time. Don't ask why. Ask what? Why not? Why not take me through this? Why not let me be your testimony? Why not remember what you did on the cross so that no matter what comes this way, I have eternal life? Why not? And I think that's what we need to strive for, is instead of asking why, I'm excited that God counts us worthy to go through this. So tonight, we're going to finally get to the text. And the title of tonight's message is, do you have no fault assurance? Now, that might be a play on words. But do you understand that it's never about us? It's always about God working through us. And does that provide you the assurance that makes you want to go through whatever He wants to take you through? Our text tonight is in John 9, the whole verses 1 through 38. And before you panic, we're not going to go through all 38 verses tonight, but I do want you to go home and read it. It's exciting. But the key verse tonight is in verse 1 through 5. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, can you see what's happening there? Why is this happening to him? He must have done something wrong. You know, when you get a diagnosis of cancer, sometimes it might run through your head, what did I do wrong? Maybe I shouldn't have ate that steak 50 times in 50 days. Maybe I should have got off the couch and ran around the block 16 times. But you know, runners, they keel over too. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then he goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. Then he says in verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, to look at this passage in terms of context, there are six miracles that are recorded by John. He turns the water into wine. He heals a noble son. He heals the crippled man in Bethesda. He heals the man here born blind. He raises Lazarus from the dead. And finally, he guides the disciples to a great catch of fish. John Walworth said this miracle in John 9 is notable because Jesus had just proclaimed himself as the light of the world in chapter 8. And as a public demonstration of his claim, he gave sight to the man born blind. Warren Wiersbe says, the disciples did not look at the man as an object of mercy, but rather as a subject of a theological discussion. Let's pontificate on why he's blind. It's much easier, Warnsby says, to discuss an abstract subject like sin than it is to minister to a concrete need in the life of a person. You know how that works? You must have done something wrong, because I don't have it. The disciples were sure that the man's congenital blindness was caused by sin, either his own or his parents. But Jesus disagreed with him. G. Morgan Campbell said, is that the organized religion in opposition of Jesus, and Jesus was in opposition to organized religion. Jesus did something here that has never been done before. He healed a congenital blindness. The passage of text has four movements, as you will see. One is verses 1 through 7 was a sign of a miracle. And then there's a discussion about the miracle in verses 8 through 28. And then there was an excommunication of the man by organized religion, the blind man, in verses 24 to 34. And then finally, this is exciting, the consequent action of Jesus in verse 35 to 38, because that's when Jesus comes back to the blind man and he leads him. He walks with him the plan of salvation. And the man says, I believe. He just didn't open his eyes. He then went on to lead him in to share who he was. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But he led him to the cross. He led him to the cross. J. Vernon McGee says, the Lord has been giving his discourse of the light of the world because he claimed that he is God. And the Jews wanted to kill him. The enemies of Jesus could not see because they were spiritually blind. And so, there are three assurances that I want to talk about real briefly. The who, the why, and the how. First point, the assurance that God exercises his sovereign will for his divine plan and purpose. I call that the who. It's about God, ladies and gentlemen. It's about God. He's the who. Some of us love God for what he does, but when you walk with God and you run the race that he set before you, you should know God for who he is. He's God. He's sovereign. And so, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, as I said earlier, Rabbi, who sinned? And the first point on here is that the Lord God initiates the meeting because man has nothing to offer to God. Now, that may sound awkward to you, but I love the fact that when Jesus walked by, he saw the blind man. He looked upon the blind man. And as he looked upon him, his disciples began to see, what's God looking at? You see, this blind man had been blind for some time, and he was a beggar. And people walked by him all the time. But this time, God initiates that first meeting. You know, I like Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2. Thus the Lord said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build for me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hands have made, and all those things exist. The proper perspective is that we have nothing to give to God. Nothing at all. But I tell you, sometimes we give him a piece of our mind when we get bad news, don't we? Do you know, God, I got to talk to you about something. Be careful. Be careful. We got nothing to go to him for. He's done everything. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing." "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain." And I think it's very important for us to remember, God is at work. No matter what the news is, if you know him as your personal Savior, he is at work. So he does the initial, whatever you want to call it. But for me, it was that, "Hey, Lynn, I got something for you this year." You guys know, and some of you may know, every year I start off, I tell God, "Bring it. God, I want whatever you want from me, just bring it." Well, this year, he brought it. And you know what I'm going to do if I'm here on January 1st, 2018? Bring it. I want God. I want him to give me whatever he wants to give me. James says, "Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." And then the second point is that the Lord God initiates, because we have a tendency to think cause and effect, don't we? Who sinned? The man or his parents? Something went wrong, God. So it only gave God two choices. Was it the man or was it the parents? And then God said, "No, I'm going to take option number three. It's all about me and what I want to do in your life." Job 4 says, "Remember now, whoever perished being innocent, or where the upright ever cut off, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same." It's kind of like you've done nothing. You must have done something wrong. And now, this is one of Job's friends. I think it was Eliphaz that said, "Hey, buddy, check yourself. You must have done some sin." And the third point is that the Lord God, the who, initiates, because we think, we come and we look at a situation like this from a desperately wicked heart. You know, when I look at, if I'm going to say who sinned, I got to be thinking the same thing, right? It goes like this, Jeremiah 17:9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doing." I come at this, cancer, I must have done something wrong. I can't even think of it. I mean, I didn't, but I could have. I could have come at this way, because this doesn't happen to people who are getting, you know, praying every day, on their knees, in the Word, spending 3 hours with God every day. This doesn't happen. Anybody ever heard of that? God can do whatever he wants to do, whenever he wants to do it. But I was thinking of a philosopher that said, his name was Rene, "I think, therefore I am." So if I think there's a cause and effect, then there's got to be a cause and effect. Arthur Pink said this. He said, "It is easy to assume the role of judge and pass sentence upon another. And this was a sin of Job's friends, recorded for learning and warning. The same spirit is displayed among some of the faith-healing sects of our day. With them, the view largely obtained that sickness is due to some sin in life, and that where healing is withheld, it is because the sin is unconfessed. And this is a very harsh and censorious judgment, and must frequently be pointed out as an error. Moreover, it tends to strongly foster pride. If I'm enjoying a better health than many of my fellows, the inference would be it is because I am not so great a sinner as they." He goes on to say, "May the Lord deliver us from such Phariseeism. There are some that feel like, you know, I've never had this. And so we want to stay away from that negative cause and effect. The second point is that the assurance that God exercises his sovereign will, whereby his only begotten Son carries out the Father's plans and purpose in the life of a believer. I call this the why.
In verses 3 and 4, Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. And then God goes on to say, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, and the night is coming when no man can work. Jesus is talking about a mission. He's sent here for a mission. And one point is that he denies the alternatives and he puts God's purpose as the true solution. There are cases for blame like this, but this is not one of them. And instead, Jesus meant that the man's blindness was not caused by some specific sin. Instead, the problem exists so that God could display his glory in the midst of what seems to be a tragedy. F.B. Meyer says, they were not his own. They were signs and seals of his mission. They were not his own, but they came to him by the Father. John 8, verse 10. For one, the mission, point A, the mission of Christ was to seek true worshipers. In John 4, 23 to 24, but the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of those of him who sent me and to finish his work. Worshippers, true worshipers, men and women that love the Lord and have worshiped him. And I mentioned this some time ago. I believe that God has called us to have a relationship, fellowship, and worship with him. Very important that we understand that. And B, the mission of Jesus Christ was to seek true believers who know God and his only begotten Son. I love John 17, verse 3 and 4. He said, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work that you have given me to do. And now, O Father, Jesus said, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The glory of God. John 6:38, for I have come, Jesus said, down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing. My. But should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me. What does it say? That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last days. It's about the cross. It's about getting saved. It's about dedicating or giving our lives to Christ, putting him on the throne of our lives. That's what it's about. The mission of Christ is to go to the cross for us, to pay the price that none of us could ever pay. In John 19:30, so when Jesus had received the sour wine, when they gave him that sponge and put it at his face, he said, it is finished. And that's the moment that he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Dr. Scofield says that word, it is finished, is a shout of victory. I have done all that you asked me to do, Father. It is finished. And then, see, the mission of Jesus Christ was that of becoming the once and for all sacrifice of sin, and thus perfecting those who were being sanctified. Hebrews 10, verse 8 through 10 says, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin, you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. And in Hebrews 10:12, it says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. And from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstools, for by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I love that. God did the work once and for all. Hebrews 10:16 said, and this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their heart and in their minds, and I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What an assurance. Amen. And then I should rejoice, I said here, and I'll say, bring it on. I said, I am passionate because God remembers my sin no more. It's all about him being glorified, even in my weakness. I am excited about what God's going to do. And as a family, I want all of you to be excited. God is doing a work here. And though it seems like the news is just being bombarded that we have friends and family members that seem to be getting this cancers or trauma happening in their lives, remember, God is on the throne. He's doing a work. We as a family should come together and pray and lift up those who are going through this. And if you know someone that's going through it, call them up. Don't solve the problem. Tell them you're praying for them. And when you get through praying for them, pray for the families. You know, this is a church family. We need to be praying fervently for one another. You can pray for a cure for me. Pastor Jack prayed over me. He said, Father God, heal him here or heal him in heaven. I love that. Wherever God wants to heal, he'll heal. But in the meantime, we're going to pray. We're not going to be dumbfounded. We're not going to be lost for words. We're going to pray that God's will be done in the lives of whomever has cancer or whatever's going on in their lives. You pray for his will to be done. I mean, I could selfishly pray that I'd get cured so that, I could walk around and tell you how good God is. But no, you know what? I want to walk this walk. And I want you praying that God just give him strength. Day by day, give him strength. The third point is the assurance that God exercises his sovereign will by Jesus Christ is a lasting testimony in the lives of his sheep. I call this the how. Verse 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, this is important. You see, when you've been given bad news and I look on you or you look on me, do you see Jesus living in me? Do I see Jesus living in you? Is he the light of the world? There's a tendency sometimes to isolate ourselves. When we get this kind of news, we kind of draw everything in. I don't want anybody to know. You know, I'm going to keep it to myself. Somebody told me, said, Lynn, I think you are a very private person. I said, I'm walking with Jesus. Ain't nothing private about walking with Jesus. You know, I don't want to gather this and kind of say, don't mention it. I want to mention it, not because I want you to focus on me, because I want you to see what God's going to do in and through me. And he's going to do the same thing through you. Amen? Because I have it from reliable sources. Family loves to pray for family. Know what I'm saying? I've gotten more phone calls. Man, I've gotten more dinners. People are taking me out, man. I just love it. One of the things about multiple myeloma is that it makes the bones very weak. So I can't even lift anything. Boy, I was with my boys, my family, and they wouldn't even let me bring in the groceries. It was awesome. I just had to sit there and relax. Out of all this, I got a lazy boy because my baby said, you know what, you need to be comfortable. I've been asking for a lazy boy for 40 years. I get blessed. My baby daughter said, well, I guess you can have one now. But no, the testimony is that as the light of the world, Jesus gives people salvation. After his death, the disciples would be his light. And I want to propose today that we are his light. When you walk into a doctor's office and you're doom and gloom, how can you be a light? We are his light now. We are his testimony. God is good. And all the time, God is good. and his mercy endures forever. I want to walk around here, ladies and gentlemen, the light of the world. But not my light, his light. Amen? We want to walk around here and rejoicing. We want to walk around praising the Lord. He, his Holy Spirit, is living in us. That's his promise in John 14, 26. He says, I'm going away, but I'm going to leave you a comforter. Act like it is what I say. Did he leave you a comforter? A counselor? An advocate? Then no matter what the enemy does, no matter what comes our way, let our light shine for Jesus. Amen? Amen. We got some talking to do. We got some sharing to do. I want everybody to know this is all about the cross. All about salvation. All about the good news. The price has been paid. We don't have to worry. I've got all excited here. Under this point is, a bold, unwavering testimony of the blind man gave glory to God. And he said in John 9, verse 25, he answered, he said, whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. The one thing I know is, I once was blind, and now I see. How is that for a bold testimony? And then you read the rest of the story, man. He starts talking to these people about, do you want to be a disciple? And he just began to speak like the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, this guy's talking like he'd been saved and walking with God for years. And these Pharisees are going, well, you can't talk to us like that. We're professional religious men. And he just starts saying, whether he's a sinner or not. All I know is that he healed me. He told me to put the clay on my eyes, told me to go get in the pool. I got in the pool, opened my eyes, I can see. That's the man he knows. The man named Jesus, the prophet. And he goes on to just go down the list here. A bold testimony. The second point under here is the testimony of Paul. And you remember Paul? Everybody remembers Paul. Paul gave God the glory to God in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Concerning these things, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And God said, hey, guess what, Paul? My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And it's the same thing with a diagnosis of cancer. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. Or in any of you that have that diagnosis. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Oh, do you hear that? In reproach, in need, in persecution, in distress. Why? For God's sake, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. You see, they tell me I'm going to go through all these side effects. I haven't seen any of them. My wife says I'm a little bit tired. But you know what? God gives strength every day. And as a family, I want you to be encouraged. God will give you strength day by day. And then finally, the testimony concerning Lazarus gave glory to God. In John 11, 4, it says, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's why I'm loud, and that's why I'm boisterous, because I want God to be glorified through this. I want him to get the glory. I want us to keep that in mind. It's all about Jesus. Now, Arthur Pink said this, let us not miss the present application of this suffering for saints today. Surely the word of the Savior contains a message of consolation to the afflicted ones among his people now. Not that they may expect to be relieved by a miracle, but that they may comfort themselves with the assurance that God has a wise, even if it's hidden, he has a wise purpose to be served by their affliction. And that is that in some way he will be glorified. He will be glorified. Now, I wrote here that this is my third time around. I've had prostate cancer. It recurred. And now I got multiple myeloma. And I am so excited. I'm serious. The guys look at me like, man, I don't know, you're pretty weird. But every one of those have drawn me closer to God. It has caused me to run the race that Christ has set before me, keeping my eyes on the author and the finisher of my faith. It caused me to draw close to God. You don't know God like I know God? I know God. And I still don't know him like I should know him. I still don't love him like I should love him. I still don't do the things that I should do. But my heart is right with him. I don't doubt what he's doing. I don't doubt it at all. And I have one desire, that in the midst of darkness, that I would see the light of the world. In the midst of suffering, I would see the light of the world. In the midst of trying to figure out, how can I beat it? Do you see the light of the world? He is the light of the world. Hebrews 5, 11, 14. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, Paul says you need, or the writer of Hebrews, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. It's verse 14 that I want to talk about. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, mature, and that is those who by reason of use, practice, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. You know, ladies and gentlemen, that's what this does. It matures you. It grows you up. It's a process of practicing day by day. Suffering cancer allows those who are in Christ to be mature to discern the event, the unexpected news. It allows us to persevere. And Job said in Job 19, 25, for I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on earth. And after my skin is destroyed, he said, this I know, that my flesh, I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, my eyes shall behold, and not another. It is amazing what God will do by way of application. Isaiah 40, have you not known, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, never faints, nor is weary. He understand, his understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases their strength. The message tonight that the Lord has laid on my heart is found in 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8. This is what I want to go through. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, Paul said, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, oh no, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Amen. Hallelujah. If I could break out into a shout, I would do it right now. So I wrote this, finish strong, finish confident, finish completing the mission. And that is a living testimony of the work of the cross, the work that Jesus did. In 1 John 5, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. It is vital, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. God came and He gave his only begotten son so that you may have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, God said, but the gift of God is eternal life. He says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then Romans 5:8, it says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't know God, you don't have a clue what we're talking about. But everything that we're talking about begins at the cross. Jesus paid the price. And in 1975, I gave my life to him. And I said, Lord, come into my life. Be on the throne of my life. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I believe that you died and rose again that I might have eternal life. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the message of the cross. The work that Jesus did on the cross so that when I got any kind of news like cancer, it doesn't faze me. It gives me hope. He is my hope. So I wrote here, I said, the news of multiple myeloma was a loud, resounding voice in my heart from the Lord. It said, Lynn, I've got this. You may have multiple myeloma, which I allowed, so that I will be lifted up by you to draw all men unto me. In John chapter 12, it says, Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world, almost done, will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he said this, signifying that by what death he would die. And then it brings us back to Titus 2 that I read earlier. For the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. I was remembering this song. I'm not going to sing this one, but you know it. It says, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight and now I am happy all the day. So let's be a living sacrifice and a testimony at work of God at work in us and through us, both to will and to do his pleasure. So I want to close with John 17. It reads this way. Jesus said in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, and as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are. I in them, and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. What an amazing prayer that Jesus prayed for Lynn. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. The message of the cross must be a testimony in the midst of suffering and even in the midst of good health. And as the worship team comes out, I want you to know that God is good all the time. There's no mistake about what he does. But I want you to be encouraged. We're going to walk this walk, and we're going to walk for the glory of God. And I will pray for you, and you will pray for me. Amen. Because we're family.